Be turning in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter number 16, if you would. In the service this morning, we began looking at a confession about the Christ right here in Matthew chapter number 16. Just by way of reminder to you and for those of you who weren't in the service this morning, that when we're using the word confession, we're talking about truth that is verbalized, and that is truth that is actually spoken or else written, and that confession lines up with what God says is true. That is, when you're reading in the Bible about those who confess their sins, that means that what they're doing is they're saying the same thing that God says about their sin. They're acknowledging the truth about their sin. And whenever you read about some of the confessions in the Bible, such as the one we're looking at here in Matthew chapter number 16, you're reading about words that were spoken that lined up with the truth that God has clearly revealed, and we'll see that even more clearly in just a few moments. Peter is the one who does the speaking in this passage, and that is that our Lord asked a question, and we looked at that question in the service this morning. That is what we called the question before the confession. That is, he was asking the disciples, and as they gathered together at Caesarea Philippi, he was asking them who it is that the people are saying that he is. Whom do men say that I am? It was a question about the person of Christ. That is, who really is the Lord Jesus Christ? And I mentioned to you this morning that that's a question that is indeed the most important question that anybody will ever answer. That is, the question about the person of Christ, that is, whether we believe or don't believe, is a question that it has eternal consequences, because those who do not believe, indeed will, the Bible says in John 8:24, will die in their sins. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, that you'll die in your sins. And so there's this question, who is Christ? And that is, who do men say that I am? And the disciples began to share with him that, you know, some said he was John the Baptist, and some said that he was Elijah, and some said that he was Jeremiah, and some said that he was one of the prophets, and that exposes or reveals the problem that is in the world, and that is the problem of unbelief. Listen, those who did not realize and didn't understand that Jesus was much, much more than John the Baptist, and he was much, much more than Elijah, or much more than Jeremiah, or one of the prophets in the Old Testament, those who didn't get that by now, who didn't understand that, the reason why they did not is because their hearts were darkened, and their minds was blinded to the truth that have been revealed. Everywhere you look, Jesus is revealing who He is, that He is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, that He is the Son of the living God. He's been telling them that. He's been revealing that in the miracles that He performed, that indeed He is the Christ. And we find that there were those who still did not believe. They're much like the world we live in today, and that is that there are many people who are living on God's planet, and that are mowing God's grass, and they're breathing God's air, and looking at God's trees, and every time they look in the mirror, they're looking at what God Himself designed, all the revelation that's given to us that there is a true and living God, and then the biblical revelation that reveals to us on these pages as clearly as they can that this God who created all that exists became human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet there are many who still resist that truth. There are many who ignore that truth. There are many, it is as though that they're blind to that truth. So the question is an important question, and that is, who do you say that I am? The question that you and I have to ask ourselves is that very question. I ask you that question tonight. Who do you say that Jesus is? And that is what you're saying, does it line up with the record that God has given us about His Son? Because you see, the reality is, either you believe or you don't. And those who believe, who really believe with their heart, will confess with their mouth. Romans 10 tells us that, and that is, when a person is brought to the point of really believing, they will also really confess that Jesus Christ really is who He said He is. He really is Lord. Those who believe will confess. But ladies and gentlemen, there are many that one day when Jesus comes again, that all knees will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And so we find that the Bible reveals to us that this is the all-important question that has eternal consequences. It has a universal answer that everyone will admit one of these days. But right now, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is. We talked about the question before the confession. And then we looked at the focus of the confession. Notice in verse number 16 again, after asking them, whom do you say that I am, that Peter spoke of? The Bible says that he answered the question, and as he answered the question, he made this great confession that is the focus of this message, and that is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Peter said here that you're the Christ, he is telling them, he is exposing the reality of the person of Christ, that he is the promised Messiah. That is, he's the one that was promised in the Old Testament. He was the one who was pictured in the Old Testament in the sacrificial offerings that were given. And that is, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was said about the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. That he is all of that. And that he is the promised Messiah that was promised to Israel by the prophets in the Old Testament would come, and Isaiah prophesied about his death. He is indeed the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. That means that Jesus Christ indeed is equal with the Father, that is equal with him in his person and in his glory, and coexisted with the Father throughout all eternity, sharing in the glory of the Father from eternity past to eternity future, is God the Son. In other words, he is God, just like the Father is God. And just like the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus Christ is God. And Peter is confessing that. It's a confession that is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. That is who Jesus is. That is, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now, I said to you in the service this morning at the conclusion of the message that the reason why this is so important is because what we believe about the person of Christ deeply impacts what we believe about the words of Christ. And that is, that if Jesus Christ really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that means that every word that he spoke is indeed true. Now, if he's not the Christ, then he lied to us and you can't trust what he said. But if he is the Christ, then, ladies and gentlemen, then every word that he said is true, and it is necessarily true, it has to be true, and it is true just because he said it. It also impacts our view of the works of Christ, and that is what Jesus actually did. That means that we, in knowing who he is, then now we know why it is that people, that we believe that Jesus really did die for our sins, that he really was raised from the dead. This is the reason why we believe that he really performed the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. It's because we know who Jesus is, that he is the Christ and that he's the Son of the living God. He is eternal God. You say, I don't believe anybody could have done those miracles, but listen to me now. God can, and that's who he is. He is the Son of the living God. He is God, and that's the reason why that everything that he said was true, and that everything that he did is exactly as it's shared with us in the Bible. Every miracle, listen, his death on the cross was atonement for our sin. It satisfied the law of God and the holiness of God, and he was raised the third day. He's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. And listen to me now, he will come again, and one day this same Jesus will set up a kingdom here on this planet when he returns, and he will reign in that kingdom on this planet, and he will have an eternal kingdom and an eternal reign. You say, Pastor, I just can't hardly believe that. If you ever understand who he is, you won't have any problems with it anymore. Amen. And that's where Peter's at. He's making this great confession about the person of Jesus Christ. So here's what we've seen so far, just by way of a quick review. We've talked about the question before the confession. The question is, who is Jesus? And then we looked at the focus of the confession, and that is that Peter reveals to us by his own words that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He reveals to us here the person who Jesus Christ really is. So I want you to notice with me now for just a few moments this evening, picking up where we left off this morning, I want you to notice the lessons after the confession. The lessons after the confession. Let's begin in verse number 17. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is to Peter, who just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he answers him, and here's what he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, notice, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So after Peter's confession in verse number 16, there's this conversation that takes place. And in this conversation, the Lord Jesus teaches Peter and the other apostles some really important lessons. The first lesson is a lesson about the revelation. A lesson about the revelation. That's the word that is used in verse 17, where Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Revealed what? The truth about the person of Christ that he just confessed. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus makes it clear here that the reason why Peter knew who he was is because the Father had revealed it unto him. There's a lesson here about the revelation. That is the revelation of the Father. You see, Peter's confession here about the person of Jesus Christ was not the repetition of what he heard somebody else say. I'm going to emphasize that again. When Peter says here, "Thou art the Christ of the Son of the living God," it was not because John was whispering that in his ear, saying, "That's what you need to say." It wasn't the repetition of what somebody else was telling him that he needed to say. Now I'm going to say to you that the reason why I believe that needs to be emphasized tonight is because churches and also preachers are the ones who've led the way, have watered the gospel down so that it is nothing more than the mere repetition of words in a prayer or a confession. It's watered down to that point. And that is that those who have said to have believed the gospel and received the Christ are said to be those who are simply repeating words. Somebody tells them, repeat this prayer or repeat this confession. And it's nothing more than the repetition of words that somebody else is telling them to say. That is not what Peter is doing here. As he says these words, there's not a pastor standing behind him saying, "You need to say this." Listen to me now. There's not a Sunday school teacher telling him, "Peter, this is what you ought to say." No, there is something profound going on in the life of this man named Peter that is said to be the work of revelation. That is the revelation of the Father. Listen, it was not flesh and blood that revealed this to Peter. That's what Jesus said to him. It's not flesh and blood that's revealed that to you. It's not man that's revealed that to you. But he said, "My Father, which is in heaven." There was something going on in the heart of this man named Peter. And so that his confession was not the mere repetition of words from his lips. But listen to me now, what he was confessing was the revelation of God to his heart. Not the mere repetition of his lips, but it is the revelation of God to his heart. God is revealing divine truth to his heart. And this man is believing that divine truth, and those who believe with their heart then confess with their mouth. And listen, there's a deep work that goes on in the heart of an individual when God brings them to the point of real faith, and that is of really believing. God has done a work in this man's heart so that Peter is convinced of the truth of who Jesus is. Now this is the work that God still does today, by the way. And that is, if we'll pray, if we'll preach and teach, and let the Holy Spirit of God do His work, He'll do the same work in people's hearts even today. We call it the work of convincing or convicting. It's revealed to us, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come and do this work in John chapter number 16. Notice that passage real quick if you would. Many of you know it, probably some of you have it memorized because I touch on it every once in a while. In John 16, verse number 8, the Bible says, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come. And Jesus just got done saying in verse number 7, He said, "It's expedient or necessary for you that I go away." That is, to die on the cross and be raised and to ascend to the right hand. It's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, by the way, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. Notice now, when He has come in verse 8, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word "reprove" there is a word that means that He's going to reveal these truths to us for the purpose of bringing us to the point of repentance and faith. It's a word that means to convince or to convict. Notice now, he's going to reprove of sin in verse number 9 because they believe not on me. That is, because of our unbelief and our sin, he's going to come and convince us of our sin, that is, of our unbelief, the condition that we're in, and that's what he does. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's heart, he'll begin to reveal to them that they're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that they're unbelievers in the sight of a holy God. I've said this to several of you already, and some of you have asked me, Pastor, how do you know when person is, you know, really realizing that they need to be saved? One of the things that they'll become deeply aware of and deeply conscious of is their sinful, lost condition. They'll become deeply aware of the fact that they're a sinner in the sight of God. Listen, when God is working in somebody's heart, you don't have to trick them into thinking that they're a sinner. They know they are. You don't have to trick them into believing that they're lost. You don't have to twist their arm and manipulate them. If you share the truth with folks, if you reveal to them through the law that God gave us for the purpose of revealing our sin, all of a sudden they become deeply conscious and aware of the fact that I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. He convicts of sin. He also convinces of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm not going to be here to reveal to you who I am. That is the righteousness of Christ. But he said the Spirit of God's going to continue that work of convincing you of my righteousness, and that is of the righteous Son of God. So the Holy Spirit's at work in somebody's heart and now it reveals to us that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God, but all of a sudden we begin to realize who Jesus is. Amen. All of a sudden we begin to realize that I'm a sinner and he's righteous. That is, I'm ungodly and he's God. And we begin to realize who he is and that everything that he said was true and everything that he did was exactly what he said it was. That he really died for us as the Son of God. He died for our sins on the cross and was raised the third day. All of a sudden now your heart begins to realize Jesus really is who he said he is. I'm lost and separated from God. And Jesus really is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He really died for my sins. I remember when that dawned on me in that altar of that church. I knew it, didn't you? I already knew who Jesus was. I'd been taught by my Sunday school teacher. But oh, something happened in my heart down there in the altar of that church when all of a sudden, as a lost sinner, broken over my lostness, convicted of my sin, all of a sudden, as I read the scripture, my pastor talked to me, I realized that he's my Savior and that he did it for me on the cross. Well, he not only convicts us of sin and righteousness, but also of judgment, he said, because in verse 11, the prince of this world is judged. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means that we as human beings, under the influence of the devil and the fallen creatures, are condemned before a holy and righteous God. Listen to me now. If you're here and you've never been saved, understand this truth, and that is that you're a sinner before God. You've sinned against him. You've broken God's laws. I could just take you through the Ten Commandments, and by the time I got through just a few of them, you'd already know you've broken some of those commandments. I have many of them and multiple times. You know the reason why we break God's commandments, don't you? Is because we're sinners. That's right. You didn't understand that you are a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. And your sin that has separated you from God has brought his wrath upon you. So that you are right now under the judgment and wrath of this holy God. You say, Pastor, God is my buddy. No, 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 no. You're at enmity with God and you're under his wrath. And separated from him. And if you were to die right now, you would lift up your eyes in a place of torment called hell. You say, would God, loving God? No, listen. Loving, holy God sent his blessed Son to die for you. If you don't believe and receive him, then you would deserve the judgment of God. There's nothing left but judgment for all eternity. You see, you're a sinner, separated from God and under his judgment. But God in his mercy sent his Son. He died for your sins on the cross in your place for you. So that through him, that is because of what he did for you, in his death and resurrection, you can be completely forgiven and made right in the sight of God. You can be saved from your sinful condition and be made right in the sight of God. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Listen, he already did it all. It's a gift of grace that's given to us freely, but there's a way to receive it, and the way to receive it is by faith. That is, by believing. And the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in the lost person's heart is to bring that individual to the point of believing that Jesus really is who he said he is. And that he really did what he said he did. And he did it for us at the cross. And I tell you, apparently, God has done that work in Peter's heart. I mean, this guy believes. Now, he's not a perfect guy. And there are other times, and it's not very far, not very long until a few minutes later, he's using his tongue in a way that's ungodly. But I tell you, God has done something in him that has brought him to the point of real faith, of believing that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's been a revelation that has taken place in his heart. And God did that on the inside of him. I'm trying to get you to see that there's a very important lesson going on here. A lesson about the revelation. Let me ask you this question before I move to the next point. Do you remember a time in your life when all God worked in your heart and there was a revelation that took place on the inside of you? Where you begin to realize that what you've been hearing, however long you've been going to church, about being lost was true of you. Not because anybody's telling you that, but because God's making it real to your heart. He's revealing it to your heart. And that Jesus really died for you. He really paid the price for you. And he brought you to that point that your heart rested, convinced and rested in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Have you ever been brought to that point of repentance and faith, turning from sin and turning to Christ? It is a work of revelation that takes place in the heart. Listen, if salvation was just a matter of getting people to walk down the aisle, I'd get the biggest guys in our church, and there's some of you that are here tonight and a few who aren't, and we would hogtie people and drag them down the aisle of the church. And it would be a sin not to do that if that's what it took. Amen. Listen, if it was just a matter of you repeating a few words, if that's all it was, then it would be a sin for me not to do anything I could to get you to say those words, even if I had to trick you in some way just to repeat those words. But I'm going to tell you that it's more than that. There's a revelation of God to the heart. And when there's a revelation of God to a person's heart, so that he works on the inside of them, convincing them of their sin and of Christ and his judgment. If there's that work in the heart, listen, somebody might walk the aisle like I did when I got saved. And they may cry out and pray a similar prayer that other people have prayed down through the centuries. But it's more than just a walk down the aisle. And it's more than just the words they said. There was a revelation of God to the heart that brought them in their inner man to the point of brokenness over their sinful condition and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believing in who he is and what he did for us. Are y'all still with me? That's saving faith. There's an important lesson here about the revelation. There's a second important lesson here that we read about, and it's a lesson about the rock. Not only is there a lesson about the revelation, but there is a lesson about the rock. You might have read it in verse number 18 as I was reading a few moments ago. Let me go back to it for just a moment. And as Jesus continues to speak, he says this, "And I say also," that is, in addition to what he just said about the revelation, he has something else to say. He says it to Peter, and he says that thou art Peter. Not like that. And the reason why is because it was some time before this, and John records the actual account in John chapter number 1, when Peter first met Jesus. His brother Andrew is the one who John the Baptist had said to Andrew and pointed Jesus out to Andrew and said, "This is the Christ. Here he is, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world." And Andrew started following Jesus, and Jesus saw him and he turned around and he says something like this: "What is it that you're seeking after?" And he said, "I want to know more about you." And Jesus said, "Well, come and see." And Andrew went with our Lord to the place that he was staying that day, and one other disciple of John the Baptist, and they spent the day with Jesus, and before the day was over, Andrew knew who Jesus was. that he was the Christ. And you know the first thing he did? He went and found his brother Peter, and he said to him, Peter, come on, we've found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. And he brought his brother to Jesus, and Peter first met Christ. Now Peter, Simon, who was also Cephas Peter, ladies and gentlemen, got his name changed to Peter that day. Jesus said that thou art, you really are, Peter. The word that means a rock, the stone, is the meaning of the word. Jesus changed his name. And Peter's name change reminds us that God has a purpose for Peter's life. Got a purpose for him. God is going to take this fisherman and transform him into a courageous apostle who will be involved in the ministry that will lay the foundation or the rock of the church. So here he is now. After almost 3 years, really it's been 3 years, and Jesus is going to make his final journey to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter makes this great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you really are Peter. Man, I gave you the right name. You really are Peter. You really are. You really are that rock, that one that's going to be used to lay the foundation or the rock of the church. You say, what is the rock or the foundation? Is it Peter himself? No. If it was, we'd be in trouble. Amen. Yeah. You see, there are those who believe that. You know that, don't you? You know that there are millions of people who've been taught in our world that it's Peter who was first in the line of successions of Christian leaders, and that they are the rock. They are indeed the foundation who sometimes are able to speak infallibly. You know that is taught to millions of people. But Peter is not the rock. Yeah, he's part of the rock, isn't he? That is, the church is built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. What is the foundation? It's not the person of Peter, it's the confession. And it's not just the fact that he confessed, it's the truth that he just said, or that he confessed. Let me get this across to you. Listen, it's not the act of his public confession, it is the content of his confession. The person of Christ. Peter just said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that truth is the rock, or the foundation of the church. Listen to me. The foundation of the church is the person and work of Jesus Christ that Peter just confessed with his very mouth. And the Father is transforming Peter into this bold and courageous witness of this truth about Christ, doing a work in him and transforming him into a foundational part of the New Testament church. Not that he's the foundation, but he is the one who is a witness of the truth that is the foundation. Are y'all still with me? Peter revealed that very clearly. His understanding of this is revealed in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let me just read it to you real quick, and then we'll get back over here and try to look at the rest of these verses. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, this same man, Peter, reveals his understanding later on, many years later. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, here's what he writes. To whom coming, as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now he's talking about Jesus, and he's telling us that Jesus is that living stone, that living rock. And he says, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, you're like stones in a building, but he's the main stone. He's the rock of the building. It would be like your house. Some of you live in a brick house, and you look at each one of those bricks, and each one of those are important to the longevity of your house. Every one of those bricks are important. But I tell you that underneath those bricks, there is a foundation. probably a concrete or a rock foundation, and those bricks are resting on that foundation. Listen to me now. If they did not have that foundation, those brick would not last very long. They would, listen, they would soon begin to crack and they would begin to crumble if they were not resting on a foundation. And Peter is saying here that me and you, we are these living stones in a spiritual house. That is the house of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God. That's us. But we're resting on a solid foundation. You say, what is it? Peter identified it as that precious stone, that one indeed has been rejected by men, but oh, how precious he is to the Father and also to those who believe. Rejected by men, but precious to us who believe. It's him. That it's Christ. The very person and work of Christ. Now I want you to get this. And that is the truth about the person of Christ is the foundation for the church. It's the rock. It's the foundation, first of all, for the building of the church. Did you notice in verse number 18 that Jesus said, it's upon this rock I will build my church. That is, the person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. Did you know Jesus is building his church? You say, Pastor, how is he doing it? He's doing it by bringing people to a point of believing in his person, who he is and what he has done, as we referred to earlier. His church are those who have believed on him, who've trusted in his person and in his work. Folks, the foundation for that faith is the truth about Christ. It's the truth about him. The same truth that Peter confesses here is the truth that those who are saved believed in and trusted in. And that's why they're saved. Because we came to him as lost sinners, broken over our sin, and we believed with all of our hearts, put all of our faith in who Jesus is and what he did for us. And we became a living stone in a building resting on the foundation about the truth of Christ that we just believed in. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this truth about Christ is the foundation upon which the church is being built. It's the foundation for the building of the church. It's also, ladies and gentlemen, the foundation for the victory of the church. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, if you continue reading in verse number 18, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, the church that Jesus is building, the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome it, will not prevail against the church. That is, the church is completely victorious over the gates of hell. I'm going to say that again to you now. The church, that is God's redeemed people, I'm not talking about an institution or a building, but those who are redeemed with the grace of God and who indwell with the Spirit of God, the church, the Bible says here that, listen to me now, we are completely victorious over the gates of hell. Everything that hell, everything, listen, when you see gates, you think about entrance and leaving. That means us, everything that comes out of hell, we are completely victorious over. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, we're victorious over the fear of death, are we not? Absolutely. We are no longer in bondage to the fear of death. You say, Pastor, are you not going to die? Well, sure I am if the Lord doesn't come first. But don't be worrying about it, folks. It won't be long and I'll be getting back up. And the reason why is not because I'm anybody, but because of who he is. That's right. You see, we're victorious over the fear of death. And listen, we are completely victorious over the forces of Satan. Some of you are aggravated and tormented by demonic traffic in your life and you don't even know it. And there's no need for it. You can be victorious. I'm going to say it again because I believe it's true. Many in this room tonight are aggravated and tormented by demonic traffic, and you don't even know what it is. You believe that it's just you, or it's other people, or it's personality, or whatever. I want to say to you that you can be completely victorious over the attacks of the enemy over your life. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. You know, it's interesting when the Bible talks here about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. It not only puts us in a defensive position so that you and I are not overcome by the fear of death and so that we're not overcome by the forces of Satan, but it really puts us in an offensive position. And that is, the picture here really is not of us just defending ourselves against Satan, but it's also the idea that we're actually storming the gates of hell and that we're on the offensive. And that we are overcoming, actually overcoming the evil forces that are around us. And the reason why is because He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. The reason why we can is because He Himself voluntarily and lovingly and merciful entered into enemy territory. You say, when did He do that? When He became a man. He entered into enemy territory and He took the devil on. Ladies and gentlemen, He took him on. We see the battle in the wilderness early in the Gospels. And then we see the battle at the cross and Jesus, the empty tomb, He's risen from the dead. And the devil completely destroyed and it was victorious. Listen to me now. While He was victorious over man, Jesus completely defeated every area of victory that the devil had. And you and I share in that victory. I remember reading one time that there was a man that the devil had complete victory over. One gospel writer says there was one, emphasizes one of the men and the other two, but nevertheless, there were two men. One's emphasized in one gospel that the devil had complete victory over. These men were so possessed by demons that they lived naked. They didn't wear any clothes. And they lived out in the graveyards. And nobody could restrain them. And Jesus passed over the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes just for the purpose of storming the gates of hell that day. And do you know that what nobody could do, Jesus did in an instant. And He set them free. Yeah, those folks were so amazed when they saw the men sitting and clothed and in their right mind. They couldn't believe it. They were so stunned by it. And by the way, Jesus, when He cast the demons out of them, they were so possessed by demons, there were so many demons in these men that when He cast them out, they went into a herd of about 2,000 hogs, 2,000 of them, and those hogs went wild and went over the side of a cliff into the water and drowned. And all these demons at one time were inside of those men. And Jesus stormed the gates of hell and prevailed over the enemy. Now listen to me. That same Jesus is the one who saved you, who redeemed you, and lived on the inside of you. And His purpose for you is not to be aggravated, tormented, and influenced by demonic traffic, but to be completely and totally victorious over the forces of the enemy. Man, I love it when you read about the New Testament church, don't you? Storm the gates of hell. When you're reading in Acts chapter number 5, you'll find in Acts 5 verses 12 through 16 that the early church is out in the streets of Jerusalem, and they not only are preaching the gospel, but there are those that are being miraculously healed from diseases and demons are being cast out of them. I love it when I read about Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, and there's that little slave girl that's demon-possessed and telling fortunes, and Paul turns around being grieved in his spirit, and he demands a demon to come out of her, and immediately she's delivered that day. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the early church stormed the gates of hell and prevailed and were victorious over the gates of hell. Now listen to me, the victory of the church over the forces of hell is not due to who we are, but who our Lord is. That is, it's due to the truth about the person of Christ as revealed in the name of Christ. The truth of Christ revealed in the name of Christ is the foundation for the victory of the church. Paul turned around and he spoke to that girl and he spoke in the name of Christ, demanded that the demon leave. You say, is that a magic formula? Say His name? No. His name is a revelation of His person. The person of Jesus Christ is the rock or the foundation of the church. It is the foundation upon which the church is built. Listen, the building of the church, and it's also the foundation for the victory of the church. The reason why you can have victory and the reason why that you can storm the gates of hell and lead others to victory is because of who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Y'all got time for one more thing? Well, a couple of you do, so let's go ahead and look at it. Verse number 19. Notice what it says. He goes on, he's still talking. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's saying to Peter, "Peter, listen to me now. I named you right. And the reason why is because you spoke the truth. That is, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen, that which you're confessing, that which you're testifying to, is indeed the rock. It is the foundation of the church." And he says to him, Peter, and to the other apostles, that "I'm given to you the keys of the kingdom, so that they would bind and loose on earth what is bound and loosed in heaven." Now let me explain what I believe that primarily means. Here's what I believe it means, and that is the will of God in heaven is going to be accomplished on the earth by Peter and the apostles, that is by the church. So that whatever is bound in heaven is going to be bound on the earth. Whatever is bound, whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So that the will of God is accomplished on the earth, the will of God in heaven accomplished on the earth by the church through the apostles. And particularly, he's talking about the growth of the kingdom. He says, here's the keys of the kingdom. To unlock the door of the kingdom. So that the will of God that's in heaven will be accomplished through the church on the earth. The growth of the kingdom is going to be accomplished through God's people, the church. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom so that you can open the doors for others to enter into the kingdom." You say, "Pastor, how do we do this?" By just doing what Peter did here, publicly sharing the truth about the person of Christ, by sharing the gospel. Now, you see this clearly in the life of Peter. Let me explain it to you, and then I'll find a place to stop. And that is, when you look at the life of Peter, you'll find this, that by sharing the truth about who Jesus is, Peter unlocked the doors of the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. There they are, gathered together for Pentecost, and Peter starts proclaiming them the truth about who Christ is. And all of a sudden, the door was wide open. They were pricked in their hearts and are crying out, "What do we need to do to be saved?" And do you know that Jews, listen, by the hundreds and by the thousands, begin to turn to Christ and believe on Him. If you continue reading in the book of Acts, you'll find that Peter not only unlocked the door for the Jews to enter into the kingdom by telling them who Jesus was, but he also unlocked the door of the kingdom for the Samaritans in Acts chapter number 8. Philip went there, began to preach the gospel, and people started turning to Christ, and so Peter showed up, and it was Peter, listen, who unlocked the doors for them to enter into the kingdom. You can read about it in Acts 8. And then Peter unlocked the door of the kingdom for the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. When God sent him to the household of the Gentile Cornelius. And there that first Gentile convert got saved. He unlocked the door to the Jews in Acts 2, to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. So that now the door into the kingdom is wide open. Yeah. Well, I remember what Jesus told his followers when he first sent them out on that mission in Matthew 10. He said, "Don't go to anybody except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go into the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Just to the Jews." But listen to me now. By the time you get to the book of Acts, you'll find out the door is wide open, not only to the Jews, but now also to the Samaritans, and now also to the Gentiles. Here's what Jesus told them right before he ascended. He told them, he said, "I want you to go into all the world now and preach the gospel to every creature." And do you know that the reason why we can do that? That is the reason why that you and I can go and preach the gospel to every creature. The foundation for doing that is Him. His person. The person and work of Jesus Christ. The truth about who Jesus is the foundation for our commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And the reason why is because it is the message. That is, just like Peter is confessing the truth about Christ, our commission is to do the same thing, and that is to testify, to share the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And those who hear that truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, enter into or become a part of his kingdom. For that reason, this truth about the person of Christ, confessed by Peter, it is the truth that is the foundation for the commission of the church. That we're to go and we're to share the gospel with every creature. Peter, take this message, this truth, and with it, you can open the door. You say, what was the keys of the kingdom? It's him. It is the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And with that key, that truth, Peter opened the door for the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles to become a part of the kingdom by believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, I'd like to open the door as well. Listen to me now. The doors are already wide open. Listen, they're already wide open for the Jews from Acts 2. It's wide open to the Samaritans from Acts 8. It's wide open for the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. Listen, the door is wide open, but there are some who haven't heard the message. And there are some who heard that need to have it cultivated. And that's the reason why that you and I need to go. That is to share with them that foundational message about the truth of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see tonight is this. The truth that Peter confessed about the work of Christ, the truth about the person of Christ, is the truth that the church is standing on. It's the foundation for our victory. It's also the truth that the church is indeed proclaiming is the foundation for our commission. Listen, it is the truth that the church has trusted in. It's the foundation upon which the church, that is God's people, are being built. Jesus said, listen, this truth that you just confessed, Peter, that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is the rock, the foundation. The foundation for the building of the church, it's the foundation for the victory of the church, and it is the foundation for the commissioning of the church. That we're to go and open the door, open the gospel doors to every person. To every creature. Listen to me. This confession that Peter confessed here is the rock, the foundation of the church. The truth about the person of Christ. Let me ask you this question and then I'll be done. When was it that God so operated in your heart that you realized that you were lost and you needed him? And God brought you to the point of believing and trusting in the person and work of Christ, and you became part of his kingdom. Has it ever happened in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and your people and for what you're trying to say to us and what you're trying to reveal to us and the work that you're doing in our hearts tonight. God, thank you, Father, for this great confession that Peter confessed, revealing the truth that is the foundation, Father, for everything that we have and everything you've given us. Now, I pray for your people that you would grow us, that you would teach us, that, God, you would help us to become everything you've saved us to be, that we'll start walking in the victory that we have in Christ. God, that we'll start sharing this message, God, about who Christ is and what he has done for us. And, Father, I pray that you would so operate, that you would so move, that if there's somebody here tonight that's never been saved, that they would be broken over their sin. Father, that you'll bring them to the point of believing and trusting in Christ alone. Father, I pray, God, that you'd operate on your people, that you might grow us, that you might teach us and help us to become everything that you've saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.